Good morning, family. Good to be gathered with you here today on this Lord's Day, and what a nice crowd to have on the Labor Day weekend. Good to have you all here today. I do want to welcome Pat Crowder and her daughter and grandchildren, Melissa, Sol, and Luna, right? Did I get all that right? What do you know? I got something right for once. They're back here. It's good to have you all with us today. And Nancy, too. Sorry, Nancy, I almost left you out. Okay, you'll forgive me, huh? All right, thank you. And good to have you all here today. And last time that Sol was here, I said, well, this is the first time I'd seen him, I think, since he was a baby, I think. And now Luna, the same. First time I've seen her since she was a baby when we dedicated her to the Lord. And it's just a delight to see you all. After all these 40 years of ministry in Albuquerque, the Lord has truly blessed us, and we are grateful for his kindness. Amen. Let's bow in prayer before we get into the word of the Lord this morning. Our Heavenly Father, your word is good. It is true. We thank you for your word, your written word, the Bible. We do not have to suppose who you are or what you are like, for we have your record of yourself in your written word. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent Jesus Christ, your Holy Son, to make yourself known to us. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to this world, the spotless Lamb of God, without sin, perfect, the Son of God, God in flesh, to then give your life for us. After demonstrating the Father who was in your life, you sacrificed your life for the forgiveness of our sin, that we might be at peace with the Father and we might have eternal life. Today, Lord, as we open to your word, we pray that your word will be alive to us, that it will accomplish your good will in us, and that we will live this place glorifying you, rejoicing in you, determined to praise you. We ask these things in the name of our Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, our Father who is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with this well-known question. What is the chief end of man? It is to ask, what is the purpose of one's life? For what reason did God give you and me life? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our greatest privilege in being is to know God. What other created thing or being holds the divine privilege of knowing God, recognizing his glory, and personally ascribing his glory back to him? To think that we as a fallen people can perceive and know God, and that because he makes himself known to us, is absolutely amazing. Talk about amazing grace. There's amazing grace. What a divine favor God grants us in creating us with the ability to know him and glorify him as he reveals himself to us. Beyond worship being a privilege, it is our chief obligation. Our worship is a high service which we owe our God. John Calvin said, "The most holy service that we can render to God is to be employed in praising his name." Beloved, there is no true joy, there is no lasting fulfillment until we fulfill this as our divine purpose, that we know God and we worship him and enjoy him for who he is. The believer's praises are not to be conditioned then upon their circumstance, but upon the truth of who God is. The mature, well-indoctrinated believer offers praise that is theologically informed. While true praise is heart-filled, it also involves the mind. It must. There is no such thing as mindless or uninformed worship. It is our knowledge of God and his word that produces willful, intelligent, and meaningful praise. Well, the 146th Psalm is one of those psalms that informs us as to who God is and that we are to praise him because of what he does. And on the basis of that information, the psalmist instructs us then to praise the Lord. Our goal in studying this psalm is to learn to be purposeful in glorifying God, to be knowledgeable in our praise as we praise him, meeting his chief end in creating us, and our chief end in life. Turning to the 146th Psalm, please, would you? I'll be reading it throughout the service. I'm not going to ask you to stand when I read. But turning to the 146th Psalm, our outline will be number one, praise the Lord. Number two, praise not mortal men. Number three, praise and be blessed. And number four, praise the Lord. The 146th Psalm teaches us to praise the Lord because he is the praiseworthy one. Those who trust in the Lord are blessed. Praise the Lord. The 146th is the first of the five what are called Hallelujah Psalms, Psalm 146 through 150, which close out the great songbook. These are referred to Hallelujah Psalms because each one begins and ends with the exhortation to praise the Lord. The goal of these five psalms is to encourage the reader to worship God, not ignorantly so, but for the truth of God that is presented in these songs. These last five Hallelujah Psalms are also referred to as the capstone songs. This is because all study and consideration of God, as all the psalms present, should produce mind-filled, heartfelt expressions of worship and praise to God. Theology that does not lead to reverent worship is either number one, bad theology, or number two, good theology that has landed on a bad heart. James Boyce wrote, "Praise is where all true religious contemplation should end. When all is said, the hearts of those who are truly God's people beat their last praising God. Do we understand all God is doing in our lives or in the world? Of course not. But we understand enough about the nature of God to praise him in spite of the difficulties. Let us learn to fulfill the purposes for which God has given you and me life." So we're to praise the Lord, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The first thing the Holy Spirit has the psalmist write is the command to praise the Lord. It is an emphatic and exuberant exhortation. It is in the plural, something we don't pick up in our translation, but it is in the plural. The most serious and most delightful command is addressed to all of God's people. All we who trust in the Lord are to invest ourselves in continually praising the Lord. Now, in the original Hebrew, the phrase praise the Lord is composed of two words. So we have praise the Lord, three words, but in the original, it's two words. And it's composed of the two words, hallelujah, which means praise, and Yah, which is the contracted form of Yahweh, hallelujah. The late Roy Clemens, who pastored the Eden Baptist Church in Cambridge, England, wrote saying that there were three words that are universal and understood in every language. They are amen, hallelujah, and Coca-Cola. In the style of the Apostle Paul, I can say that the greatest of these is hallelujah. Some years ago, I was convicted of my use of the word hallelujah. In a period of 1 week, once at a doctor's office and once at a pharmacy, and sadly, those are the two places where I spend most of my time, but once at the doctor's office, once at the pharmacy, in a period of 2 weeks, upon hearing a good report, I said a rather insincere hallelujah. Both times in that 1 week, the ladies who heard what I said asked, "What did you say?" And I responded, I said, "Hallelujah." And both of them said, "Oh, I thought you asked, how old are you?" True story. I don't have to make up stories because my life is crazy enough. Well, the first thing I thought as a preacher was that I needed to practice good pronunciation. And I thought I should stop saying that to women or I might get slapped. But I was also convicted that I had been using the sacred word hallelujah as an offhanded expression rather than sincere praise. I then began to be more careful in my use of that precious word, hallelujah. Hallelujah is a word to be used with reverence to God, as it literally means praise Yahweh, praise Jehovah, Praise the Lord. And this is what the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, commands us to do. God's people are to joyously, seriously, intelligently, reverently praise the Lord. Well, after exhorting us to praise the Lord, the psalmist summons his own soul to praise God, writing, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul." The psalmist is preaching to the congregation what he himself is devoted to. Whether you are a songwriter or the singer, the preacher or the congregation, young or old, male or female, you who know the Lord are to praise him with all your soul. Speaking of the soul, the songwriter expresses that he will praise the Lord in his totality, with his entire person as a living, conscious being. He purposely engages his heart, soul, mind, and strength in the willful worship of God, giving it informed effort, spending his life in this of the greatest endeavors. We are to praise the Lord with all that is in us. In him we live and move and have our being. We are to employ our entire being in praising him. This is our chief end: to glorify God forever while delighting in him forever. For this he created you. Fulfill your purpose and you will be fulfilled. If you do not fulfill your purpose in life, you will go unfulfilled, and you will search and search and search. The psalmist then affirmed his resolve, saying, "I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." Michael Wilcock writes, "The psalmist puts his mind and his will to the matter. His hallelujahs are not empty-headed repetitions triggered by certain kinds of atmosphere or music. Nor are they songs for the good old days only when he is in the mood. He has learned to look for the facts behind the appearances, and to see the Lord is at work in everything." We, church, must make the willful decision to employ ourselves in the most magnificent occupation of praising the Lord. We fill up our days doing something. We occupy our minds with something. We spend our energies on something. So let us, who trust in Christ, deliberately choose to fill our days, occupy our minds, and spend our strength in praising God. And while church spontaneous praise is very, very good and most appropriate, why not predetermine to also make praising God a deliberate choice? Why not say, "First thing when I get up in the morning, the first words on my lips will be praises to God"? Why not make the willful decision to say, "When I lay my head on the pillow, my last words and thoughts will be in praising God"? Make the willful decision then to praise him at all hours in between, and soon your praising will become habit and lifestyle as you set your mind on him. Sidney Gradenus writes, "Our praise of God should spring from our awareness of who God is and what he has done for us. God is the almighty King of creation. He made us. We are his. God is our Father in heaven. He provides for us. We are his. Every step we make, every breath we take is under God's sovereign control. We must praise the Lord because he gave us our being." Family, determine now and commit to praising the Lord with all your soul, with all that is in you. Let us determine now to praise the Lord while we live, while there is breath in our lungs, while we have our being. Let us live our lives with words of praise in our mouth and acts of praise in our deeds. It is for this that God gave you life. I'm telling you, you will not be fulfilled in life until you give yourself to God and his praises, for he created you for this. Number two, praise not mortal men, verses 3 and 4. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs and he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. After exhorting us to praise the Lord, the psalmist says, do not trust in princes. The more we trust, lean and depend upon men, the less we trust and lean upon God. We can praise God for men, but we can't praise men and God concurrently. We are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We are not to lean on our own understanding, but we are to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, knowing that He is the one who makes our path straight. Don't trust in a prince, and I will add, don't trust in yourself. Some of us are princes to ourselves and princesses to ourselves, aren't we? Don't trust in a prince and don't trust in yourself. Those who have placed their trust in a prince or themselves or the government are soon to be let down and sorely disappointed, and the church said. I thought you would give me a better amen than that. Perhaps a governing official, such as a president or a senator, governs well, but even then, as they govern well and the nation prospers, does not the praise belong to God? The scripture says that God is the one who raised them to power. Every ruler is but a mortal who is in the hand of the eternal God. Further, even if someone were great in many respects, no prince or president, no governor or mayor, no righteous or holy man, no pastor can save your soul. All men are fallen and bound for the grave. Will you trust in someone who is going to perish just like you, or will you trust in the eternal God? Only the eternal God can save your soul and grant eternal life. Men are but temporal mortal beings. A dear friend of Cindy's and I passed away a couple of weeks ago, had the funeral this week, lived to be 94, almost 95. Dear friend, godly person, loved them dearly. They were very kind to us. They were people we wanted to emulate. Wonderful people. But guess what? They were mortal. They went to the grave. No matter how good or noble, all die and return to the dust. On the day of their death, their very thoughts, along with all they intended to do, perish. They are gone and their work is ended. They cannot save. Do not trust in men. William the Conqueror, Duke of Normandy, was a brilliant tactician who defeated King Harold in the Battle of Hastings in 1066. He then became the King of England and profoundly changed the course of English history. One of the reasons England has been the great nation it has been in this world is because of William the Conqueror. In 1087, he entered a battle with King Philip of France, and he and his armies were on the verge of a great victory when his horse threw him forward and he had suffered a horrendous injury from which he would writhe in pain for many weeks and then die. He died on September 9th, 1087. What a great man! William the Conqueror, Duke of Normandy, King of England, the brilliant military strategist, esteemed by many, feared by all. Then, in the moment of victory, his horse throws him, and he dies a painful, protracted death. Upon his death, his biographer, Vitalis, wrote, "Put not your trust in princes, which are nothing, O ye sons of men, but in the living and true God, who is the maker of all. If riches increase, do not set your hearts on them, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of it as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Beloved, trust not in mortal men, but in the immortal God. In mortal man, there is no salvation, for salvation belongs to the Lord your God. He alone saves, praise him only. The spirit of man departs and he returns to the dust, but the spirit of the living God is eternal, and he shall never depart nor cease to be. Trust not in the temporary plans of men which evaporate at death, but trust in the eternal God who plans for your eternal good. Praise the Lord only. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Number three, praise and be blessed. Reading verses 5 through 10b. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, thy God, O Zion, to all generations. While trusting in mortal men is disappointing and ruinous, blessed fulfillment and resulting happiness belongs to those who trust and hope in the Lord. Concerning this blessed happiness, J. Clinton McCann explains, the term happy or blessed denotes a state of well-being and contentment, but not necessarily a state of extravagance and luxury. As the whole sweep of the Psalter makes clear, happiness is not the absence of pain and trouble, but the presence of God who cares about human hurt and who acts on behalf of the afflicted and the oppressed. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Charles Haddon Spurgeon explains, the God of Jacob is the God of the covenant. That's the significance of saying the God of Jacob. God is the God of the covenant. The God of Jacob is the God of the covenant. The God of Jacob is Jehovah, who led the tribes of Jacob out of Israel, out of Egypt, and through the wilderness. Those are happy who trust him, for they shall never be ashamed or confounded. The Lord never dies, neither do his thoughts perish. His purpose of mercy, like himself, endures through all generations. Hallelujah. Jacob of old had a very troubled life. You know it well if you've read the Bible. But God was with him, and he died satisfied. He knew God was actively fulfilling his own covenant promises. And God has fulfilled his promise, providing the Savior Jesus through the line of Jacob. The Savior is Christ Jesus the Lord. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. God helps those who trust in him. This word help refers to strength and security. Help speaks of a comprehensive and enduring protection, as well as a support and undergirding in situations of trial and distress. This help brought the psalmist to sing these celebrated lyrics, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will fear no evil, for the righteous God helps me. I will fear no evil, for it is the Lord my God who carries me. He undergirds me. He is my ever-present help in the time of trouble. This is the Lord whom we praise. And this is why we praise him. The God of Jacob, through whom the Christ has come, is our help. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Whose hope is in the Lord his God. Is your hope in the Lord your God? Have you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so you can truly say through faith in Christ that the Lord is your God? I'm telling you, there is but one way, according to Scripture, to have God as your Father, and Jesus is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through faith in Jesus Christ. If I reject Jesus, I am rejected by his Father. But if I believe in Jesus, I am received by the Father. And if one does not have the Lord as their God, then I tell you, in their life there is no real or meaningful hope. If the Lord is not yours, then you lack this beautiful heavenly hope, help, and blessedness. You may have some moments of happiness, but it is not a divine inner blessedness that remains and maintains us during times of sorrow. The lost may laugh and party as one who thinks they need no saving grace, but soon their eyes will be opened wide, and what an awful shock that will be. Of care for your soul and comfort in this troubled world, I invite you, come to Jesus. Today is the day to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so your hope will be in the Lord your God. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you of your sin, as the scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As we said last week, peradventure, suppose somebody could keep the law perfectly, but at one time they did not honor their parents. What are they? A lawbreaker. They need a Savior. Today is the day to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so your hope will be in the Lord your God. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you your sin, and God will be a father to you, and you his child. He will help you in every trouble and bless you with contentment. Come to Jesus, believe in him, and God the Father will be your God and Father. At verse 6, the psalmist lists four reasons why we are happily blessed in having our help in the Lord. Now, these reasons are important for us to understand who God is and why he is worthy of all praise. First, the Lord our God is praiseworthy, for he made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Hey, the Lord our God is creator, giver, and sustainer of life. I know the world says that that's folly, that the world evolved, it exploded, and came from nothing. But in actuality, the Bible declares that God created the world from nothing. He spoke it into existence. Is the Lord our God then the Almighty? Yes, he is. He is the creator, giver, and sustainer of life. We are his creation and the people of his creative hand. If he created and gave us life, how then will he fail us? Well, I'll tell you something. He will not fail us. Is the Lord our God little in power or the Almighty? Is the Lord our God limited in knowledge or omniscient? Is the Lord our God subject to death or eternal? Praise him, church. He is the eternal creator. Craig Broyles wrote, rather than aspiring for a great faith, by the way, this is really a great statement. It's a short statement, but it's great. Greg Broyles wrote, rather than aspiring for a great faith, one should aspire for a little faith in the great God. I don't want to pick on things people say, but sometimes people will say, I believe in the power of prayer. Okay? But prayer is only powerful because of who we pray to. And I think it's better said, I believe in the power of the one to whom I pray. Prayer in itself has no power. Many people offer up prayers to all kinds of things and a lot of nothingness. Prayer is powerful because we pray to the God who is all powerful. So again, Craig Broyles wrote, rather than aspiring for a great faith, one should aspire for a little faith in the great God. Of all who trust in him, none will be disappointed. But everyone blessed, for no matter our plight, he is the eternal maker of heaven and earth, who has given us life and breath. He is worthy of praise. Second, the Lord our God is praiseworthy, for he keeps faith forever. Spurgeon wrote, the Lord will never permit his promise to fail. He is true to his own nature, true to the relationships which God has assumed, true to his covenant, true to his word, true to his son. He stays true and is the keeper of all that is true. Immutable fidelity is the character of Jehovah's procedure, like only Spurgeon could put it. Our God is faithful and cannot and will not be anything but faithful. He did not spare his own son for us. What good thing then will he withhold? God is faithful to himself, thus he is faithful to his people, and he keeps faith forever. God never fails. Third, the Lord our God is praiseworthy, for he executes justice for the oppressed. God is the God of justice. He is not like men who are unjust, but he is perfectly just and executes justice for the oppressed. Of Jesus it was said, a bruised reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. We see a lot of injustice in this world, but let me tell you, the day is coming when God will make all things right, and he will rule with a rod of iron, and justice will prevail. The Lord our God executes justice for the oppressed, therefore he is praiseworthy. Fourthly, the Lord your God is praiseworthy, for he gives food to the hungry. He gives food to the hungry. Now, that's the God I want to serve, the one who gives food to the hungry. He causes manna to fall from heaven. He fills the empty nets with fish. He feeds the 5,000 with but 5 loaves and 2 fish. All food is from the Lord our God. He alone gives seed to the sower and food for bread. There's a story I like to tell, and so I tell it often. This might be the second, third, fourth, or 18th time you've heard it. A little girl sat down to eat with her mother and father. Her father, being less than a Christian, but allowing the daughter to go to Sunday school, tolerated her as she wanted to pray before eating. One particular evening, she went on and on and on, thanking God over and over for the food. Finally, her father had had enough. He was ready to eat. And he said, hey, don't bow your head. Look at me. She looked up at her daddy. She knew he was angry. I worked all day long, very hard, to provide this food for you. And your mother slaved over the stove to prepare it. It didn't just fall from heaven, you know. The little girl again bowed her head and said, God, thank you for my mommy and daddy. Amen. The Lord your God may use various means, but it is he who gives you food. And he does that not because he owes it to you or me, but because he is a loving father. Beloved, you can trust in the Lord your God, for he is the almighty creator who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. This is among the many ways he helps you who hope in him as your Lord and God. Next, and I'm going to go through it quickly. Next, the psalmist lists 7 ways in which God is praiseworthy as he blesses particular people in their troubles. These 7 people groups represent the most vulnerable, and I would encourage you when you get home later today to look at these and consider them and ponder them and study who all these are. But I'll make some short statements about them. Number one, the Lord our God is praiseworthy because he sets spiritual prisoners free. He saves from sin to life everlasting. 2, the Lord our God is praiseworthy because he opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. He gives us who were dead in our trespasses and sin eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. 3, the Lord our God is praiseworthy because he raises up those who are bowed down. When we are low and humbled, he exalts us. Bow before him in faith believing, and he will raise you up as his child, a child of the living God. 4, the Lord our God is praiseworthy because he loves the righteous. The Lord saves us, cleanses us from our sin and our unrighteousness, and he loves and blesses us as his own righteous people. Through Jesus Christ, the Father sees his people as holy and blameless. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, why does God act in a trustworthy way toward us, upholding the oppressed, freeing prisoners, giving sight to the blind, lifting those who are bowed down? Because he set his love on us. It is not because we have made ourselves right. God makes us right in Christ, and even that is because he loves us. Beloved, come to Jesus in faith believing. Come to him in faith believing. And when you do, you will be received by the Father at peace with God, and he will count you among the righteous whom he loves with a particular love of blessings. 5, the Lord is the Lord our God is praiseworthy because he protects strangers. Now, strangers refers to foreigners, but more specifically to resident aliens. Making the intended application, since we are, as Christians, aliens in this land, I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger passing through this world of woe, right? Making the right application then, since we are strangers passing through this world, not having this world as our home, but looking for his eternal kingdom, which will be our eternal home, he then protects us as strangers in this world. Beloved God is praiseworthy. Number six, the Lord our God is praiseworthy, for he supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. God so supports the fatherless and the widow that James 1:27 says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And God supports them not only through his people, but by actively thwarting the way of the wicked. Again, Spurgeon wrote saying that God fills the way of the wicked with crooked places. He reverses it, sets it down, or upsets it. The wicked man's way is in itself a turning of things upside down morally. And the Lord God makes it so to him providentially. Everything goes wrong with him who goes wrong. Number seven, the Lord our God is praiseworthy because he will reign forever, thy God, O Zion, to all generations. While the other points spoke of what God does, this point points us to the future, assuring us that the God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea that is all and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, who sets the prisoner free, who opens the eyes of the blind, who raises up those who are bound down, who loves the righteous, who protects the strangers, who supports the fatherless and the widow, while thwarting the way of the wicked, he, that God, will reign forever. Praise him. For his reign will never cease, his righteous activities will never fail. The Lord our God will never cease to be. He will rule and reign for all eternity just as he has. His plans will never be thwarted. He will always be all that this book says he is, this Bible. Put your trust in him. He is faithful. Praise the Lord, for he is all praiseworthy. And so the song ends with his final exhortation, number four, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Through this song, we have gained a glimpse of God in his glory. And the only right and holy response to this is to ascribe his glory back, exclaiming him. We often say, give glory to God. The problem in that statement is we don't have any glory to give God. The only way we can give glory to God is to say, oh God, you are glorious, and then ascribe his glory back to him. So when we say give glory to God, we're not saying give empty praises or meaningless, repetitious phrases to God, but we're saying recognize God who he is and ascribe that back to him. God, you are holy. God, you are mighty. God, you are the one who sent the Savior, and we praise your name. Church, never weary of giving God the praise due his name. And I tell you, if you are growing in him, if you are reading his word, if you are praising him, you will never grow weary of praising his name. Well, as we come to the close of our study of the 146th Psalm, we would do well to consider the words of our Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus quoted from Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now listen to what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to set the prisoners free, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to give sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, those who are bowed down, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." All that Psalm 146 attributes to God is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior. As John 1:18 proclaims, Jesus came in the flesh to explain the Father to us. The profound, righteous, eternal qualities that this psalm attributes to God the Father are found in the person, His Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See here, we read of God's greatness. We read of the kindness of God, of His care and protection, of His mercy and grace. We read of Him as the eternal God, the Creator. Won't you trust in the God of Jacob? For by His covenant promises, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to save you from sin and death to life everlasting. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and the God of Jacob will be your Lord, your God. And He will give your soul rest. And that rest will come partly through you fulfilling your chief end. And that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. One more word. If you desire to praise the Lord on account of the truth you've just heard, then you must begin by believing in His Son Jesus. It is impossible to worship God, to praise the Lord, without trusting in His Son. So I ask you, is your life empty? Are you unfulfilled? You're wondering what life is all about. Why was I ever born? Come, believe in Jesus and begin to fulfill the purpose for which God created you and gave you life and breath. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and then you can truly begin to praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, You are the eternal God. You have no beginning and You will have no end. All life is from You. We have our breath today because You are granting it to us right now. Every breath You give us is that we might expend it in praising You. Every moment, hour, and day You give us is that we might employ it in praising You. So, Lord, I pray for all of us who come to know Jesus that we would begin to deliberately praise You day in, day out, in our waking hours, and Lord, may we in our subconscious glorify You. For the Lord, I earnestly pray that if there are some here today who have not come to believe in You, that today by this word, Your good word will have planted a seed in their heart that will bear fruit to You, that they will come to believe in Jesus, and Lord, that they will glorify You. May none of us leave empty and searching, but full knowing You. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray, and the church said, amen. God bless you.